Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. First testimony said, thank the Lord, I'm alive. It's the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's why he came into this world.
Right.
He might show men mercy. His mercy reaches under the heavens, his truth under the clouds. He came to this world to save sinners. He came to this world to extend mercy to the lost. The psalmist in Psalm 6 and verse 4, he says, return, O Lord, deliver me. And he said on this wise, for thy mercy's sake. Knowing the mercies of his Father, Jesus Christ, through David the psalmist speaking, deliver me for thy mercy's sake. The Lord is merciful. The Lord has extended mercy. We're without excuse because of his mercy. But then the word of God says, because his passions fail not. I had to look long and hard at this. For it says, they are new every morning. I had to really look at the English. What are new every morning? Well, I'm a little slow. And finally dawned on me, his mercies and his compassions are new every morning. When I woke this morning, I found God's mercy. When he gave me life this morning, I found his mercy. And I found his mercy because of his compassions. He looked down and saw me and saw my need this day, which was him. He gave me life more abundantly. His compassions have not failed me this day. And then he says, of course, that great statement, a standalone sentence in that sentence, great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
Every morning we wake is because of the mercy of God. Every breath we take is the mercy of God, because his compassions fail not. My children are raised, and whether you like us or not, but the reality is they're raised in a somewhat Christian home. You say, what does that mean? Not everything in our home is Christ-like, but we certainly want it to be. They don't hear cursing. They don't see abuse. They don't see drunkenness. They don't see dope. But there's going to come a point in time in their lives that they're going to have to come to that realization, I need God's mercy.
Amen.
I have family, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a drop of liquor, never said a curse word, never wore immodest clothes, weren't allowed to. But they need the mercy of God. They need the mercy of God today. His faithfulness is great this day. It goes on in writing, it says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. In verse 25, the word of God says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him. Are you seeking? Are you waiting? He said he'd be good. So whose failure is it? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. He's good unto the soul that seeketh after her, seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'll just read this verse from the King James Bible in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Why? Because that hope is Christ. Not only is it applicable to those seeking Christ in salvation, but for the believer, it's those longing for his coming, looking for that blessed hope, twofold event, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That hope deferred maketh the heart sick. How heart sick are you? How longing are you? Word of God told us over in Luke chapter 2. It told us of a man that was looking, that was longing, that was hoping, that was seeking. And his name was Simeon. In verse 25 of Luke 2, the word of God tells us of Simeon. And he says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice this, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I know that rattles people's cages. The Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. Why was the Holy Ghost upon Simeon? Because he was just, he was devout, and look at the word of God said, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There is a crown for those that love his appearing. Those awaiting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Is Simeon a just man, a devout man? And again, I'll turn. I need to go rather quickly, even for me, but in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident knowing this. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's those looking for his coming. The book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us this. In speaking of Simeon, the consolation, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Who have fled for refuge. To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It's a hope Simeon was looking for. The consolation of Israel. That hope that is set before us. He said, some of us have fled for refuge. I read this morning again and asking the Lord if he wanted me to talk about those cities of refuge. And the Lord clearly showed me no. But at the same time, when you see those cities that God made, a place for man to flee, for the slayer of innocent blood to flee, and you might find shelter, you might find safety, you might find a refuge. And so we also have fled. We found that refuge, that consolation, which is Christ. He said, which hope, in verse 19, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Simeon is looking for that consolation. And can I say, some of us today in Christ have found that consolation. Some of us have found that hope, which is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we got heart sick. That hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when it cometh, and oh, thank God when it cometh. Amen. When 99 are in the fold and one's lost out on that mountainside, as I go to the desert to find my sheep. And he goes out of the fold and seeks that one that's lost. And in the darkness and in the storm. And that sheep sees the Savior. He sees the shepherd. The consolation is so great. Why? Because his hope is no longer deferred. His hope has come. It's a tree of life. Luke chapter 2, it was revealed unto him, speaking of Simeon, verse 26, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also. But the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'll read again 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 25. It's exactly what the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. And as they preached in verse 24, it says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Some of you have testified of coming into the house of God. And even as you've come into the house of God, God just absolutely crushing your spirit with truth. God revealing himself through the word of God. He said in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Why does God do that? For your consolation. No more darkness, no more guilty conscience, no more penalty of sin, no more guilt of sin. And God removes that through his consolation. The secrets of the heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I remember preaching in Cambodia. And it was just one of those, the translator is not on the same page with me. I don't know where he was, but I had euphemisms he didn't understand and linguistics, and we were struggling back and forth. And finally, I asked the pastor for help. I said, is there anybody else that can translate it? He asked another young man. This young man stood up and just felt that pressure relieved off of me. And I began to preach, and I didn't have to slow down. I could preach just like I'm preaching now, and that young man could translate as fast as I was talking. And I'm in a very moderate microphone. He's in a very loud microphone. And even as I preached, I'd watch as these former Buddhists who would fall in the position where they prayed to Buddha, they'd kick their shoes off and splay their feet, clasp their hands over their head, and then take that Bible and lay it down before them, and then bow before that Bible. And it was almost peculiar to me. It almost troubled me. And I began to realize as I preached, I was watching pages wet with tears. And I watched as those Cambodians, void of the gospel, void of truth for decades, if not millennia, And I watched as Jesus Christ is preached, and then fall down on their face in the aisles and spread that Bible out and begin to weep and begin to worship God. When I finished and concluded, one of those little Cambodians, that's not a slight, it's the reality. And he came running up to me. He's jabbering away in his native dialect, didn't understand a word he was saying. Of course, that time I was a little bit larger than I am now, and he leaped into my arms and just threw his arms around my neck and was rejoicing and shouting in his dialect. And I asked the pastor what he's saying. He said, "I don't know what he's saying." And I just hugged that man and held that man as the tears ran down his face. And he got down from me to go to somebody else and grab him by the shoulders and began to speak in his native tongue. Could it be he found consolation in Christ? How can we but help but speak the things which we have seen and heard? As we preach tonight, we pray it's for the consolation of the church. Simeon was awaiting the consolation of Israel. But you know what he found? He found salvation in Jesus Christ. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And it wasn't in a 30-year-old man, and it wasn't in a 33-year-old man. It was in a baby, in his mother's arms. The Holy Ghost moved upon his heart, and I believe he just told Simeon, "He's the one. That's the one." The Spirit of God moved upon him, and he looked and he saw the babe and realized that's the Son of God. And he came, and when they brought him to Jesus Christ, he took him up in his arms and blessed him. And this is what he said: "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Very hesitant now to do it. Leanna was just very young. And I was preaching in Maryland. I was preaching on Simeon in Sunday school. I went back and took her out of her mommy's arms. And I just said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And she screamed like a banshee and cried and wept. And I just told him, I said, "I don't think Jesus cried." Amen. Simeon blessed him. And held him in his arms, the Son of God, his consolation, his salvation. He touched him, held him, looked upon him. His hands handled him. And he said, "Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace. I've seen what you promised me." Don't you want to see what God's promised you?
Amen.
Newton wrote about it well, pretty basic. Most well-known song probably in all the world. "I once was blind, but now I see." Can I just take you back 25 years? Lost without Christ, hopeless, hopelessly full. The word of God broke in on me. And God, can I say this, skillfully and carefully brought me to repentance. I said, "He skillfully and carefully brought me." You know why? He's a good God.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord is good. Pastor Hayne mentioned the other night about maybe just learning some things even later in ministry. For years, I thought the goodness of God was just the things that God did for us, the things God gave us. And it just dawned on me, the goodness of God is everything plus those things. The fact that I'm alive is the goodness of God. The fact that I've not been in the grave, that's the goodness of God. It's not just the blessings, it's that God is good. I remember a brother in Maine many years ago preaching. He said, I no longer want to thank the Lord for what he's done for me. They were singing one of those little ditty songs. And he said, I just want to thank the Lord for who he is. It's not just the blessings. I want to thank the Lord for who he is. It's not just what he's done for me. I just want to thank the Lord for who he is. That's what Simeon was thanking him for. It's the salvation of Israel. He's the light of the world. He's the Son of God. John said on this wise, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You rest assured, if you take away the sin of the world, he'd take away your sin.
Yes, sir.
Make the Bible sinner clean.
Yeah.
Paul came before Agrippa and challenges Agrippa. He made that great statement to Agrippa when he said, King Agrippa, I know thou believest. I know thou believest. What did Agrippa say? Almost. The moody ass Bliss. About the song he was writing, Philip Bliss went back and penned the words. The next night, a believer was in Chicago, I believe. And he got up, and the first time in the history of mankind, that beautiful tenor voice that Philip Bliss had, Pennsylvania native, just down the road here. He wrote the beautiful refrain and sang that night, Almost Persuaded. And he summarized everything in each verse as he led the words through each verse and into the chorus. Almost. Not lost.
Yeah.
No consolation. Mm-hmm. No comfort. No hope. It's the goodness of God that there's a hope tonight. It's the goodness of God is a hope, Sister Jo.
That's right. That's exactly.
There is a hope. There is a consolation. There is a salvation. As Sister Ruth Ann so often says, that you can die with. You say, what salvation? It's Simeon's salvation. Is it not? Now, don't get confused. Don't get doctrinally kooky on me. The salvation Simeon held was the person of salvation. His name is salvation.
That's right.
Jesus Christ. His title, rather, maybe than a name. Let's give it a title, salvation. So what does Simeon say? Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace. Mm-hmm. I've seen a salvation I can die. His name is Jesus Christ. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Give you just a moment. Nahum's not always easy to find. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous. What's one of the first things God told the children of Israel when he administered them the law? You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Verse 5 of Exodus 20. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And then it says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea. Maketh it dry and dried up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel The flowers of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. It tells of his actions. It tells of his might. It tells of his power. But can I say this? It gives an insight into the character of Almighty God. He's good. He is altogether lovely. In vengeance, he's lovely. In wrath, he's lovely. In indignation, he's lovely. But the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him.
Amen.
Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Look at this. To the soul that seeketh.
Amen.
I want you to notice one little word. It's the message tonight. It doesn't say anything about the flesh, the spirit, you the person. It says to the soul that seeketh. When the heart gets sick, that soul begins to long for him. He said the Lord is good. Could it be we're seeking with our flesh, looking for some type of relief, looking for some type of consolation other than our soul? He said the Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And then he said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What are you waiting for? I believe our sister spoke well, and I don't think she was out of sorts speaking well. Fireworks, explosions, earthquakes, fireballs, strong wind. Or like the prophet, a still small voice. I wonder sometimes if maybe God is not what we're seeking because we don't know him. So we're looking for other things besides him. When I got saved, I know one thing for sure. I found him. When God spoke to me, it was very clear it was him. He was holy and I was unholy. He was righteous and I was unrighteous. He was clean and I was filthy. When he spake to me, although it wasn't an audible voice, he spoke to my heart. His words were clear. His voice was strong. And I acknowledged it was him. And I didn't say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I just said, Lord. Because I knew it was him. So how long are we under conviction for? I honestly don't know. I don't know. People ask what conviction is. What is conviction? Well, it's the guilt and the proof of guilt. Can I say this? When God showed me the proof of guilt, When I said guilty, the conviction left. You know why? Because it wasn't my guilt to bear. I was guilty, and he laid it all on his son, Jesus Christ. You say, how can you plead guilty and be free? He's the Son of God, made me free.
Amen.
Everything he pointed to in my life, I said guilty, guilty, guilty. So how long has that been going on? Oh, about 25 years. Guilty, guilty, guilty. The older I get, the longer I go, the more shame I find in that guilt. Because of his son. Well, I look over there in Job and I see the father run upon his son and shake him. Rend him, tear at him. Oh, how vile my guilt becomes. How wretched my guilt becomes. When I see in the scriptures his soul made an offering for sin. Oh, how awful it is to see his soul was offered for me.
Amen.
But that's his goodness. That's his mercy. That's what he made new this morning. I've had people ask me, how do I know that God is dealing with me? I told a young man this week, if the word of God enlightens you, it's God. I don't care how small, if it dawns on you that God made a man and a woman, and the scripture said so, and God didn't make anything else but a man and a woman, God showed that to you. It's that simple. You say, how do I know I need this salvation? Because God reveals that you need this salvation. How did Simeon know to go to the temple? God revealed it to him. How did Simeon know that he needed this salvation, this person, the consolation of Israel, the longing of his soul, the longing of his heart? His desire was to see the salvation of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. And God said, go to the temple. And everything he longed for and everything he looked for, he held in his hands. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when it cometh, it is a tree of life. What's your hope? What's your longing? What are you seeking? Songwriter penned well, my hope is built on nothing less, and you all could sing it far better than I, in Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What are you trusting? But wholly lean on my profession. Wholly lean on the prayer I repeated. Wholly lean on what I have done. On Jesus' name. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. What's your hope? What's your longing? What's your desire? A couple of years ago, I'm going to go ahead and tell the story. I wrestled with it. We're on national TV, so I hope it isn't offensive. A couple of years ago, we had what we call Youth Week. A few youth show up, and a bunch of old people. I started it when I was young. Now I'm old. the tailor was old. He's really old now. We had some incidents throughout the week, as we normally do. We had an incident that blew up, got worse and worse, and finally I got some texts from some of the people staying down here. Said, "This stuff going on, you know, what do we do?" And I said, "Well, lock the door and go to bed." Next morning, most of the young people staying here were John and Sharon Battis's for the big going away breakfast. Brother John had already announced we're going to continue the meeting in a couple of days, or maybe that time just through Sunday. But like God was working, God was dealing with people. It was interesting, that night, you heard the young lady testify, but that night is the first time, as far as I know, that Nate and Chelsea came to Black Creek Baptist Church. And then I'm going to say this without swearing, all hell broke loose that night. Got a hotel room up the road. Her father, sitting right there, is up at the Vadis's, and everybody's trying to have a good time eating breakfast, and they couldn't because Ronnie Skolton was there pouring out the awfulness of his life. Pouring out how awful a person, awful a father, awful, I mean, just vomiting out the putrid nature of his life. And I'm sitting there next to him. I said, "God's in this." And I just let it go. And the young, I mean, uncomfortable, weirded out, fidgeting, yet frozen. His charity sitting there. Sam, I believe, was sitting there. And the door opens up. Here comes Nate and Chelsea. And I told him this story. I was sitting next to Ronnie on the couch. I just stood up. I think you were there on the couch. I said, "Hey, you all sit right here." And I mean, it was weird. It was weird beyond weird. I can't imagine how weirded out they were. And Ronnie, I mean, tears running down. I got to tell you. Ronnie, he's just puking his life and pouring his life out. Tell him how awful he was. And we came down to the house of God. Sat him to preach. Went outside in the afternoon, had pizza, and nobody left. And we just began to preach and to exhort. When Zach Vernon was there preaching and exhorting, Brother John walked out. I prayed. Said, "Well, would you send John Asketh over here to preach? You don't have to believe that if you want to, but you can ask." I told him. He walked. I said, "Brother, I've been praying. You come over here." He walked over. I said, "Brother, you're going to preach." He said, "Okay." He started preaching to the young people outside. And you say, what does that all I have to do with anything? Well, we came back Sunday, had preaching, came back unusually. Came back, I believe, for a Sunday night service for the first time in a long time. Just had a singing service. God brought people in from Vermont for Monday. He brought people in from Vermont for the Monday service. We had people come from Newville, Pennsylvania, drive up just for Saturday morning service. They didn't know Ronnie was doing his thing up there at the Vatican. They had no idea what's going on. We walked in the house of God. A tangible presence of God was in this place. The power of God was here. A couple over there never left. Moved here. Changed job. Got a house right up the road. God saved Ronnie. God saved Chelsea. God saved Kyle. God saved Amber Vernon. Who with tears outside that day told us, "I'm lost. I've made two professions and they're no good. I'm lost." Brother Zach says he's got a new wife at home.
Praise God.
4.5 months later, we're in North Carolina, and the Lord, I got done in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. The Lord so impressed me. I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I hate to tell you this, but I've got to go to North Carolina tonight." And she looked at me with big eyes and said, "You don't have to go." She's like, "Oh, we just got done preaching all week in Lebanon, going back and forth 1.5 hours each way." I'll kick the door open about 7:05. Slam the door like I'm prone to do. Brother David Vernon says, "Glory to God." And I said, "I'm not preaching." Large E. Rose was preaching. 1:00 in the morning, I blew up my air mattress and slept over on the side of the church, the Living Waters Baptist Church. 8:00 in the morning, David Vernon gets a text from his wife. "David, I just got saved. She texted us a little bit later. I was already unglued. I was driving home by myself. Listen, I was watching the speedometer. You don't want to get pulled over in Virginia. And I was having trouble. I missed my wife. Boy, I was just rejoicing, just shouting, rejoicing. She kept sending texts. Thought it was Rebecca. I had the phone. Kept sending all these texts about how God had shown her. She was over there cleaning the doctor's house. And she'd been wrestling all night long. She said, God sent Tim McVeigh to North Carolina. She said, one thing you said that night. She said, convicted me. One thing. A young lady will testify of a man that's dead and gone. But Paul Foltz would sit right over here at Youth Week. You got to listen to that song, It Is Well, off the music from Youth Week on onesoldatime.net. You hear Brother Paul Foltz go, well, glory. And my wife just weep. She said, Brother Paul Foltz made one statement. It cut her like a dagger. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets in deep in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It just separates us and tears us apart. Since that morning at the Vadis' house, there's five people that were affected by that meeting have gotten saved. What could happen if some of you would start puking out your life? Just get real honest with God. He was talking about stuff that made me uncomfortable, and that's hard to do. I got my niece, 14 years old at the time, sitting there going, oh, dear goodness, don't go home and tell mom and dad this. Amen. I'm looking at young people, their eyes are this big, looking at him, and I'm also watching some of them weep, cry. Tore up. You see, we look at the outward appearance. We don't look at what's taking place in these young people's lives. We don't see the marks of sin, the marks of abuse, the marks of sexual impurity, the marks of molestation. We don't see that. The great God of heaven does. My own father tells me, we have a relationship for all these years. God gave us a relationship. You all know my story, many of you. He doesn't remember some of the things he did to me, but I remember. I said, how could you forget? He said, I don't know. But you know, I have a relationship with my father because of the cross. What made the difference? The cross. Who's going to make the difference in your life? You take all that sin, all those transgressions, you nail them to the cross. When Christian came down off that mountain, I could see him singing a song written 240 years after Christian was written about by Bunyan. I was happy when my burden rolled away. I had carried it for years, night and day. Don't you want that burden gone? God's begun a work. And God's stirring. And God's getting through the shellac and through some of that shell. You know, God's wanting honesty. Listen, you don't have to come puke on me. You go off in a corner somewhere and you just puke it out and you just tell God. Brother Ronnie, it changed everything. It changed everything.
Yes, sir.
You say, is that how I have to come to Christ? Nope, not at all. But he did. You know how you come to Christ? Somebody already said it tonight. You just reach out your hand.
Amen.
You say, I don't know if his hand's outstretched. If you're here tonight, you better believe his hand's outstretched. You say, how far away is it? You could use alligator arms and reach him. And he's still attainable.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But John?
Shane, you got it. All right. Is that ready? Okay. I'm just going to read you a passage real quick out of the book of Judges.
Gideon, verse. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Gideon. It's Judges 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Is this on? All right. Thou mighty man of valor. 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where is all his miracles? Which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Gideon grew up hearing the Bible stories. He also grew up in a time when Israel had no power on them. They were sold into the hand of the Midianites. Okay. Ronnie was in agony because he sold his family into the hand of the Midianites. Chelsea was in agony. She'd been sold into the hand of the Midianites. Just the evil, the terrible things. And the average home can access stuff that used to be, you had to go down to New Orleans to see some of that junk. You had to go into the darkest places in New York City to see some of that junk. It's just all over today. Kids grow up with it. It's all around. And people all wonder, well, where are the miracles? Most churches, not every church, I'm not throwing an indictment on every church, but most churches are all people sitting around telling stories of what happened, everybody acting like, yeah, this has happened to me, but everybody wondering, where are those old miracles of old? When someone new comes into this church, and I don't care if it's, you know, a couple, their lives together and raised a good family like the Holmes, or a family like, you know, the LaRoches have come in steeped in sin. My desire is to see Christ fully formed in them. Now, there's people who come in here, Christ's already in them, whatever else, may not be much, you know, may not take much. All they need is what I need from time to time, a little pep talk here and there or whatever else. But I heard a preacher say this one time. He had a guy in his church who carved stumps into animals. You know, so those guys who do those great jobs, make an eagle or a bear or something. And he asked the fella, he said, how do you do that? And he says, well, I just look at it and I knock away everything that doesn't look like a bear. I knock away everything that doesn't look like an eagle. That pastor says, so I just take people now and I knock away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Just knock it out of the way, all right? All that's left is Jesus when it's done. I like that, all right? But we have people who come in here, and if you knocked everything away, there'd be nothing left. Okay? And I have a vision of those people, of what it would be like if they were filled with Jesus Christ, what he could do with that person. We've never had a person come in here who didn't have talents. We've never had a person come in here whose personality was awful. We've had people come in here whose character was awful.
Yeah.
Okay? And people get that mixed up. He has a terrible personality. No, he doesn't. He has a personality from God. He has a personality. When Adolf Hitler was a baby and on his mother's breast, he had a personality that God loved as much as any other person that he's ever loved in anywhere. And someone took and poisoned his character with hatred. Okay? Weird, vicious philosophies,
right,
until it destroyed him. But his personality sprang forth from God. And a trillion years from now, there will be a sad part in the heart of God for that personality that was his and he lost. That he died for on the cross, but was lost. And don't you doubt that. Don't you doubt that. Okay? Again, I've sat over at that table with Margaret Botens and heard describe a miscarriage from 65 years earlier. And she wept.
wept. At that moment that she described that miscarriage, she loved that baby as much as the moment she felt it depart from her. Okay? Let me tell you something. That same God that says, depart from me, I never knew you.
That's right.
Okay? The agony to him, because that's one that he died for. Propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. That's a personality, the Apostle Paul talking to lost Greeks. They said, well, we're all the offspring of God. And he said, you know, that's right, you are. Well, what part of them sprang forth from God? That personality, that's what God is. He's three distinct personalities. And he took one of those and he gave it to Timothy. That's Timothy, that personality. He might have a good character, he might have a bad character, a good body, a bad body, all those things. But that personality, his mother was the first to discover that personality. And she was on that breast. And she discovered it. A little later, I discovered it. A little later, the world began to discover that personality. But God has always loved that personality. Always. Dear to him. So dear that the Word of God says that Jesus Christ tasted death. You've heard me preach this before, not for all men, for every man. Singly. One at a time. Each one. This is for them. Okay? And it goes back to that thing again. Me asking that Jew, why on the Day of Atonement did the priest take a goat for the sin of the people? Because under the law in Leviticus 4, when it was the whole congregation, you had to take a bullock. It only took a goat when it was the individual common man. And yet it says that Aaron was to take a goat for the people. That Jew told me, he says, well, for 3,000 years we have taught that that was just an exception. And I said, I don't believe it was an exception. I believe that was for the common man. And I believe when that priest took that, for the 100,000 people watching, each man looked at that goat and said, that's for me. That's my goat being taken in there by that priest. That's my goat that they're grabbing that and they're slitting that throat right now. That's for me. He didn't look around at everyone around. He didn't say, that's for all of us. That's for me. It's a one-on-one relationship with that goat right now. And that priest took that goat's blood and took it inside the veil. And that man said, that's for me. Jesus Christ didn't taste death for all men. He didn't taste death for every man. Each one in his singular capacity. Jesus Christ loving your personality, loving you individually, who you are. And each one of you, he knows what he could do if your body, soul, and spirit were yielded unto him. Last night, Brother McVeigh preached in Wellsville, and he bared himself. You folks know that he did. The Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ crucified. I know preachers who preach themselves. Mm-hmm. They're wound in every message they ever do.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And yet, there was no doubt in my mind that God had the man bear himself last night. There was no doubt in my mind on that. No doubt in my mind that God had him do that. And he bared himself. Because one of the things you need to understand is this man here, the thief, the vile man, the unclean man, this wretched thing, that it pleased God to take this man and his personality and to cleanse those awful things that had so destroyed him and brought him down and to fill him with Jesus Christ so that this man's talents and things could be used of God. And he showed you his humanity and what it goes through and such. And I was glad of that. I believe the Lord was glad of that. And there's not a person here that he can't take. Now, one of the themes I have is this. When I look at some of the folks who are getting saved recently, and I look at some of the folks that God has begun to call into the ministry, and I mean this as sincerely as I know how to say this, I have never in the history that I have ever read seen God reach as far down the barrel as he is and some of the people that he's using.
Amen.
Never seen that.
That's good.
He talked about Stephanie Vernon getting saved. Stephanie Vernon grew up hard. Hired himself hard. Brother Vernon will tell you, she was a fighting woman. Hard, mean, bitter. She could be a perfect lady. Hard, mean, and bitter. A couple weeks ago, she texted Ruth Ann that Wednesday night when I took Nick to Erie. Pastor Haynes said, you probably won't make it back. Oh, we'll make it back plenty of times. You probably won't make it back. So about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm still in a room with him. And I said, Nick, we're going to have a service right here. Got out that Bible and we had a service right there because we weren't going to make it back for the Black Creek Baptist Church. Pastor Hain preached a tremendous message. Stephanie Vernon texted Ruth Ann and said, my husband, I just listened to that. She said, I just cried through the whole thing. I thought, my goodness, that's a woman I'd have never thought would have done something like that. But God had taken and changed her. God did that. God took that woman and God took that personality and that body and that soul and that spirit, and God got in there and cast out those things and cleansed that conscience and made her free to serve the living God.
Amen. Okay? That's right.
I like that.
Yes, sir.
We have had the pleasure of seeing some miracles here.
Yeah,
and we have. There's no other way to say it. We've seen miracles. Where God has just changed lives. And yet for the showers we plead.
Yep.
There should be showers of blessings indeed. Mercy drops around us are falling, yet for the showers we plead. And that's what we're pleading for now. Mm-hmm. We just want to see God pour these things out. Pour them out. More families filled with the love of God. More families finding hope. More children going to bed at night with parents filled with the love of God and Jesus Christ, okay? Some of the hangers-on on the outside, and once in a while come in, we'd love to see a change and for God to capture them like he's been so gracious to capture so many of us.
I do.
Well, it's good we don't have another preacher here.
Hey.
Because listen, okay. I didn't know if you were calling me or what. We're standing on holy ground. There's a gospel song to that effect. I don't know the words. I couldn't find them on YouTube quick enough. And listen to me. Please, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not going to be long. Don't you try to live someone else's experience.
That's right.
Amen.
God wants to save you.
Amen.
Testimonies are given to praise God, and those testimonies encourage us. We know Brother McVeigh's testimony. He shared enough of it in the process of preaching. We've heard pastor's testimony. The past, the sin, the religiousness. Sister Ruth Ann has shared how she struggled to come to know Christ as Savior and for years made professions and there was nothing to it, and as was referred to tonight, people said, you've got a profession to live by. And she said, I want something I can die by.
Amen.
Okay? We've heard Brother Dale's testimony. We've heard tonight and other times, we've heard Brother Ronnie's testimony. But listen, God wants to save you.
Yes, sir.
He already saved them.
That's right.
He doesn't need you to have a testimony like they have. No. They had theirs.
That's right.
One of the dangers of hearing the unusual testimony.
That's right.
And it happened when I was a teenager. Way back then, people would come in and they would give a testimony and you'd sit there just sort of spellbound. Wow. I wish I could have that. You don't need that.
No. Right. No.
What you need is Jesus. God wants to save you. In other words, he wants a relationship with you. And if you wait until you find the kind of relationship somebody else has found, you'll die and go to hell.
That's right.
Because God wants to save you.
Amen.
He already saved them.
Amen. That's it.
You say, well, sounds to me like you're trying to undo what they did. No, then you're already so mixed up, you'll have trouble coming to Jesus.
Amen.
You say, well, we've heard an awful lot about Chelsea lately. Is she the sweetheart of the church right now? No, she's just one of the most recent ones to get saved.
That's it.
But now listen to me. Listen to me. Now we've heard alcohol, drugs, rock music, regrets what Taryn went to bed. Listen, what you may not know is Taryn would come to prayer meeting with his grandparents, and we had prayer time requests.
Amen.
He would pray.
That's
right. God, pray that God,
amen,
God would save my parents.
That's right.
Hey, sorry.
And now, he's not saved. He's not saved. Taryn's not saved. But listen, God heard his prayer.
Yes, he
thinking
did.
About that message from Wednesday night. God heard his prayer. And his mama got saved.
Hallelujah.
Now, I don't know what Nate's looking for. But I'm concerned he might be looking for something like you got.
Come on. I'd be looking for Jesus.
Yeah, that's what we need, looking for Jesus. But listen, here's the thing. It was two years ago, 1 year ago. How long ago was it you got saved?
About
a year and a half ago, she was at a missions conference over in Shingle House, and she just could not get up and could not leave, and God put it on my heart to go talk to her.
Amen.
And what I explained to her was, you don't have... Because she was wondering, how long do I need to wait? How long do I need to be under conviction? You know why she was wondering that? Because she heard testimonies here.
That's right.
Of people that waited a long time. And I'm glad God sent me down. Because I simply said, you don't have to wait any longer than what you're ready and what God will come to do to save you.
Amen.
And I don't remember her exact words, but it was something to the effect, I don't. No, God will save you now if you want to ask him to save you. You say, well, but I'm not sure. I've repented. Well, do you want change? Do you want a different life? Like she put it in good words. If you're looking for fireworks, if you're looking for a fireworks kind of experience, if you're looking for something that you're looking for an experience, you're not looking for Jesus. Okay? You say, well, but Brother Dale, he made many professions. Yeah, he did. So did you. So what? Yeah, well, I don't want to make another wrong one. Well, I'm glad Dale didn't think that the night he got saved. Because if he'd have thought that and would not have asked God to forgive his sin and come into his life and save him, he'd still be lost.
Amen.
See, you're scared of an experience.
That's exactly what
You're experience-oriented. You're not faith-oriented in Jesus Christ.
They're not trusting him.
That's right.
Come on now.
Okay, I think I said everything that's on my note here. That's an awful lot off a little note like that, isn't it? Take it in, think it over, and then let God. Let God. Page 299. 299. You'll understand why we're singing page 299 when you get turned to it. All